Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This is the word of God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open this text up to us. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Father, often we don't know what to pray. And so your Spirit helps us, and we trust that he's helping us now as we ask for help, that these verses would make sense in my mind and come out to making sense in my words, that they would make sense in the ears of those who hear this morning, in the eyes of those who look on your holy word that is alive and powerful. God, would you bring a calm over our minds and our hearts and our bodies, over this room? Let us learn from you at your feet, our good teacher. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from temptation. And please bear fruit 100-fold from your truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the note I have here is about getting lost. I don't know, raise your hand if you've ever been lost. That's a bad feeling, is it? When you get, it's hard to do now with phones, right? You just open it up. You can be in the middle of the woods somewhere and it'll say walk this direction. But even then you can get lost. But there's a couple times I've been lost. I just didn't know which way to go. One time I think I've told you, a friend and I tied off a canoe on a bridge, and we walked 4 miles through the woods due east. If we would have went west 1/4 of a mile, we would have been at somebody's house that we could have got out, right? If you don't know where you are, you don't know where to go. Samuel's been teasing me lately about, we went and saw a church, I forget where it was, we went and saw this beautiful cathedral somewhere, and so I got nosing around the back and just looking at everything, and I come in this door, and I don't know how I got there, and there was a private mass going on for this family. And I wasn't in the back of it. I come out right behind the priest. And then in a panic, it's like I forgot what door I just walked through. Like, how do I get out of here, right? There's that panic feeling of, I don't know where to go. But there's something more dangerous than not knowing where to go is not knowing you're lost. I want to piggyback up a little bit on what David preached on. There's people that are unconverted. They're convinced they're Christians. They say a lot of the right things. They go to a lot of the right places. But they don't know they're lost. An example that comes to my mind, again, picking on myself a little bit, as I drove home Tuesday for 13 hours of eating crow, pulling Jim's trailer with my son's belongings in it, about 4 of you are going to understand what that means. I'm coming through Iowa because gas is cheaper that way. And my wife says, hey, this road right here, it's going to send you this way, but it's 2-lane and curvy. You don't want to do it. Let's go this way. And I look at my phone and it says, take this road. And she's fumbling, and it gets too late, so she wasn't confident, and I just went the way that Google said, or is Apple actually, right? So I end up lost, Going on this, I wasn't lost. It's just a long way around, right? But I was convinced because my map on my iPhone said this is where you should be. I would not listen to her reason that said you don't want to go that way. That's more frightful when you think of a big picture. As the old saying that says, not always right, but never in doubt. Confident that you know where you're at and where you're going, but you're going the wrong way. You're going to the wrong destination. And often it is because you didn't know where you was to begin with. And that's what Paul lays out in these three chapters in Romans at the beginning of getting everybody to the same destination. That memory verse that we've come to, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where Paul wants all humanity to read his words to the Romans and see this truth to where they know where to go. Because it's this mistake, not understanding the sinfulness of humanity, that has led to countless heresies. People convinced they're on their way to heaven, convinced that they're in Christ, convinced that they don't need Christ. Because they don't understand how bad humanity has fallen. This is a major problem in our culture, not understanding the problem. So we've got politicians and leaders in all sorts of institutions telling us where to go, confident that they know where to go. And if you just take a breath for a second and look around, it appears everybody's lost. Even the people that appear right, if you take a second look, you're like, wait a minute, that road ends up there. It might be better than there, but it's not where Christ is. Sometimes we need to get reoriented. This here is a transition text. This is where Paul's, from here on, I'm going to be talking about faith for quite a few weeks. We've talked about sin for months now. Because Paul talked about sin a lot to show people where they were. All the way from chapter 1:18 to verse 20 of chapter 3, he has done due diligence to show everyone is dead in their trespasses and sins. That picture of the casket nailed shut. He put the nail in the coffin. We are hopeless in ourselves. And now he transitions how God ordained that we should live and become alive, and it's in faith. From chapter 3, verse 27, all the way through chapter 4, verse 5. So this transition, today and next week, we're going to make this turn, because what he's done here is he's made a bookend. If you'll just picture a bookshelf, right, and you have this book, that was verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. He makes that statement. And then he talks about the unrighteousness and the sinfulness of man for a long time. And then he comes back to today's, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And in here, he has all the explanation in between those two bookends. Okay? And then he brings up faith again in this spot, and then he'll talk about faith again. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he explains faith here. So if you'll picture this bookshelf, he states it. He explains the depth of sin. He states it again. Saved by faith, made righteous. And then he explains faith. And then he gets into chapter 5, which we'll get to in a bit. So he's dealing with sin, and then he's dealing with faith. So here in these verses, we see sin and faith mentioned. The righteousness of God. Now when he starts that in verse 21 with, but now the righteousness of God is manifest. So the word manifest, the thing that helps me in my mind for manifest is a curtain that's opened up. You see what's behind it now. It's made known is what manifest means. So almost every single time I read the word manifest, I picture curtains opening and here's what's manifest. Now I see it. So the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. But if you see, it starts with but. So we need to read the verse before that, which is chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That was the last sermon I preached. So nobody will be justified by the law, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That used to trick me up. And we're going to do a little remembrance lesson today about what righteousness is. Because what he's saying there is no one will be justified through the works of the law in verse 20. That word justified means made righteous. So when you read in Romans especially, and we come, if you guys remember from a few months ago, we come across words like just, justification, justify, righteous, righteousness, right. All those are from the same root word. All those are from a Greek word. You could look it up. It's 1342 in Strong's that I use. But it means just, right, holy. It's dikios. I don't know any Greek people, so I just look at it and try to pronounce it, right? But it means just. It means right. It means holy and perfect, right? Straight is the picture. Having equity would be the picture. You know, like this is the standard. So you draw a straight line, and any line that doesn't match that one is crooked, right? So that straight line would be right, or it would be just, and any crooked line would be unrighteous, unjust, right? So God is just. God is righteous, right? And so all these words come from the same root word, right, rightly, righteous, righteousness, just, justly, justify, justification. So to be right is what you are. You're right about something. Righteousness is what you have. You possess righteousness. If you're right all the time, you are righteous. Justify is making one righteous. So when he says no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, what he's saying is no one will be made righteous by the works of the law. Okay? So if you, that's what he says in front of the curtain. So now behind the curtain, we don't have actors and sinners, right? We got two truths. That's the same. In front of the curtain is no one will be justified, which means made righteous by obeying the Ten Commandments, by obeying their conscience on their heart, the law written on their heart. From the law, nobody gets that way. That puts us in a hopeless state. I hope you think about yourself in a casket nailed shut, in a coffin nailed shut, spiritually. I know that sounds harsh, but this is where Paul's getting to. Working your way out of this situation is impossible. No one will be good enough, follow their conscience properly, obey the Ten Commandments properly, and be made righteous, which is what's required to be in the presence of a righteous God. Nobody, no human, remember, everyone is guilty. Now today's text, verse 21, but the righteousness of God has been manifest, made known, it's been opened up. We're not hopeless. So yes, Romans 1 through 3 takes us into this, everybody's sinners, no one's righteous, no, not one, to where we're even forced to think about all the difficulties of every single human being. And that's Paul's point. Yes, there's a major problem in humanity, and it's called sin. And we're all held by it. But the righteousness of God is made known. You can see it. You can have it. It is made known apart from the law. So that's the law written on your heart that he talked about with the Gentiles and the Greeks. And that's the law written on stone when he talked about the Jews. He says, apart from that, so in your mind, take all the rules of the old covenant, take everything about right and wrong and morality, and put those to the side. Apart from those, you can have righteousness. Now, when it says having righteousness, this is talking about salvation. When someone is saved or justified, they are made righteous in God's sight. We're going to be spelling that out for the next few months through Romans chapter 4 and 5. Apart from these, the law on your heart and the law on the stone, and apart from the prophets, everything the Old Testament says, they talk about it. So you can learn about justification by faith in your Bible. In fact, he quotes it, "The righteous shall live by faith." Isn't something Jesus said. It isn't something Paul came up with. It was an Old Testament prophet. You can know about it, but that's not how you get saved, by knowing about it. This righteousness that we need, this way of salvation, is being made righteous. And it's been made known. How? Okay, what is this way then? So he's did tons of hard work to show nobody can save themselves. So when we say you can't be saved by the works of the law, what that means is there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nobody that will be in heaven eternally that when they God asks, why should I let you in? Their answer will be, because I did something. You can't save yourself. That's the gist of it. We're hopeless apart from Christ. But now it's been made known. What is this way? He tells us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. If you remember when I preached on verse 16 and 17, I talked about we have to be righteous to get into heaven. And in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. How many of you feel righteous? I think we have a disconnect there. Because we don't feel righteous. Because we want to look in the mirror and see our righteousness. We need to do like John Bunyan said, look in heaven to see our righteousness. He's standing at the right hand of God, and you're hidden in Him. But we do unrighteous things, right? What do we do with that? Well, all of our unrighteous deeds, as David said last week, should give us a warning. Or are we in Christ? Have I been changed? Am I different than what I used to be? Is there a battle with sin in me? Or do I like sin? See, the standard to be in God's presence in heaven eternally is complete righteousness. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are righteous. They've been changed. Their position with God when He looks on you is righteous. Right, just, perfect. You realize if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, God looks down at you, He says, righteous. Why are we so uncomfortable with that? Why does that feel so out of pocket? It's because we live too detached from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I want you guys here at Fellowship to think of, when you think God looks down from heaven, I want you to immediately think of Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. I'm hidden in Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, He sees His Son. There's going to be a whole chapter, Romans 6, on, well, is it okay to just keep sinning? No way it's not. But is it okay to just feel like a dirty, rotten sinner your whole life? No way it's not. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous. He calls you a trophy. He calls you a jewel because of who you are in His Son. And yes, That righteousness that's been given to us in Christ comes out of our lives, comes out of our bodies, comes out of our minds and our hearts. We start to look like Jesus. We start to act like Jesus because Jesus is inside of us, guiding us. So this righteousness that has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was there to tell you you were unrighteous. That was their purpose. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There was a small sect of the Puritans that was astray from the good ones who would use the phrase, you go to Jesus to get saved and you go to Moses to get sanctified, mean made holy. That's garbage. The Ten Commandments can't make you holy. If you are holy, you'll obey the Ten Commandments, but that's not how you get holy. You get holy and righteous, which is justified, which is God bringing justification upon you through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's faith alone. Now, if you come to me and tell me that you want to murder your neighbor and it's okay because you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you, you're going to hell. If you follow through, if you do premeditated sin and enjoy it and you say, well, Jesus is a ticket out of this, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong and you're going to hell. It's not what you say, it's who you are in Jesus Christ. We're going to flesh this out a lot over the coming months. We are given righteousness because we believe He promised it and He gives it to us. So we get it. It really is that simple. Some of you, your heads might be spinning, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. It really is that simple. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Receive Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. You don't have to understand everything to say, Jesus is my only hope. When God asked me why I should be into heaven, say, because Jesus paid for my sins and He said I could come to Him. You said, if I believe, you'd receive me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Because this righteousness, look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus that I've been talking about is for all who believe. Now, that looks like a wide open statement. Righteousness in Jesus Christ for all. And in that sense, it kind of is, but it's also a very limiting statement. Who believe? Who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Jesus that said, many on the wide path that leads to destruction, few be on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. All are welcome to believe, all are commanded to believe, but only those who actually do receive this righteousness. This isn't for everybody that said the name of Jesus, or everybody goes to church. See, this is where, to go back to that analogy of being lost and not knowing it. There's so many people that's been told by their dad, mom, their grandparents, a good friend, a church, a pastor, a priest. This is the way to God. This is the way to salvation. And so they're confident. And somebody comes along and says, I think the Bible means this. I think it means faith alone. I think you're wrong. I think your preacher was wrong. I think your priest was wrong. I think your grandma was wrong. And when you start getting into that, people start putting up a stiff arm, don't they? Who are you to talk about my grandma? Who are you to go against the preacher? I think it's wise to recalibrate. Because trusting in Apple Maps is just trusting in some engineer in an office somewhere, right? Well, something I know about engineers is they're just like me, and they make mistakes. This is tying in again from the beginning in Romans 1:17, where he says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So you see that bookend And then you see the bookend from today, all who believe. Now, this is important because the words faith and believe in the next, from here up to Romans 5, verse 2, is used 19 plus 7 is 26 times. So he's getting ready to go on a kick about faith and belief. Zero times in the last section from Romans 1:18 to 3:21. No talk of faith, no talk of belief. So you see the argument he's making. He's got his bookends. Sin, sin, sin. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's dead in sin. Everybody's hopeless without Christ. And then faith, faith, faith. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to lay this out. So here's his support for that statement. The righteousness of God, if you look at verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Four. So here's a support statement. Here's a grounding statement that holds that up. There is no distinction. There's no difference. Well, that doesn't make sense till you keep reading, which brings us to our Bible verse. There is no difference, number one, in sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the righteousness of God is offered to all who believe because all have sinned. But keep reading. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So what you can do after and is put in parentheses, like, and who, and what? For verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about universalism and everybody going to heaven. He's making a point. There is no distinction. So when he's saying all, he means Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. They've all fallen short of God's glory. And those who believe, all of them are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles and how they get saved. That's his point in these verses. There's no distinction. It's faith in Jesus Christ gives you a righteousness from God, whether you're a Jew and you fell in sin, you have fallen, I should say, in sin, or you're a Gentile and you have fallen in sin. All are sinners, and all who are justified by faith. He brings them all together in those verses to support his statement that there is no distinction between the two. Okay, so a lot of this is just catch up in remembrance of what he said at the other bookend. If you remember me teaching on righteousness, that we actually have to have it, and we receive it by faith, and that everybody's a sinner, that's a reminder because we've been talking about it for months. All the way from those who suppress the truth in all manners of unrighteousness in Romans 1:18. And then talking about the Gentiles and all their sins, Jews and all their sins, quoting the law and the prophets, that none is righteous, no, not one. So what Paul has done here is exactly what I said at the beginning. Everybody gather around. You need to know where we're at because we're going to a place. The place is not salvation. Not getting saved. Paul's not trying to talk to you about the front door. That's not his destination. His destination is the throne of God himself. The destination is the pinnacle of the gospel, Romans 8:39. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus eternally. That's where he wants to get you. But if you try to get to that destination, which some would call once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints, that you're not going to lose your salvation. That's where he's going. That's the pinnacle promise of God. When he saves you, he'll keep you forever and ever and ever and ever. That's good news. Because it's just not about time and place. It's about who's there. God Almighty. We won't need a son because Jesus is the Son. Nothing but eternal joy and happiness and gladness in a relationship with a beautiful God. That's the destination. The way you get there is through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 4, justification by faith alone. Romans 5 ends with, should we sin? Romans 5 ends with, grace abounds, because no matter where sin abounds, grace abounds even further. So if you see sin growing in a Christian, grace is outpacing it. Okay? And then Romans 6 is Paul saying, does that make everything okay to sin? Because my sin grows, grace grows. I'm going somewhere with this. And he says, no way. Romans 7, he says, what do I do with the Ten Commandments then? I hope somebody's asking that question. It's in your mind. Man, Tom's hard on those Ten Commandments. What do I do with them? Paul answers that in Romans 7. So I'm working backwards here. The pinnacle is Romans 8. Jesus forever in joy. You cannot lose Jesus. You work your way back and it's, oh, there's a lot of suffering. Romans chapter 8. Oh, the law is beautiful and you begin to love it. Romans chapter 7. Oh, sin has been taken away from you. Its power no longer has you. Romans chapter 6. Your union in Christ secures grace eternally. Romans chapter 5. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Jesus. Because you have been justified, made righteous in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. Romans chapter 4. Because you are completely hopeless and dead in sin and trespasses, like all of humanity, Romans 1, 2, and 3. That's why he spends three chapters on it. The destination is so stinking important that if you get it wrong here, there's only one route through that. The only way to eternal bliss and glory with Jesus and never being separated him is through suffering, through fighting sin and enjoying the law, through understanding it's faith alone, through your union with Christ, because you are hopeless and you're dead in your trespasses and sins without him. Now here's what happens when you get the destination wrong. When you get the starting point wrong, you end up in a different destination. There's so many people that do not like the idea that every human being with the DNA of Adam and Eve deserve hell, that they will come up with all kinds of excuses and ways that just isn't true. Whole denominations and whole religions have been built around, that can't be possibly true. Martin Luther's big argument against Erasmus in the 1500s was freedom of the will. Writing against Erasmus says, and it's not all about free will, it's about how dead are we? And Erasmus didn't like the thought that we're so dead, that we're stuck in this casket, I got to crack open the hole, or it's not my doing. And Luther did what Paul did. He got more nails and he went to hammer. Read Luther's Freedom of the Will. The purpose is to show we're hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. If you try, if you just want to be disgusted with the depravity of man and how sinful, and they say, it can't be. I look around and there's good people. I see good people. You'll end up like the people I warn you over and over and over again from Matthew 7. When Jesus says to those, leave me. And they're like, wait a minute. We have preached in your name, Jesus. We have cast out demons in your name, Jesus. We have done miracles in your name. We must be part of you. How can I do something in your name and not get credit, not get to go? He says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You unrighteous. I never knew you, not once. Because what happens in throughout the world, I started to attack modern Christianity in America, but it's an age-old problem. It's identity theft. You want to claim Jesus, you want to get all the things of Jesus, you want to write checks in the name of Jesus, you want to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but you don't want the works of Jesus as your only hope and salvation. You don't want the cross as your only way. The cross is the only way. The cross is our only hope. In conclusion, I would just say, know where you are. Know where you are. Where are you today? If I ask that question, your mind should say, I'm hidden in Jesus Christ. All my hope's in Him. And instead of this feeling like something, you know, my heart is full of joy right now. Because as I talk about how sinful it is and how easy it is to be betrayed and led astray, I just, in my mind, I just draw myself closer and closer into Jesus. I have no hope in all these other things. See, the bad news of how sinful I am doesn't bring me down. It brings me up because Christ is my hope. And the worse you make me look and feel, the better He looks. The more joy I have in Him that I'm not trusting in me. So as I say, where are you? I hope your heart goes up, not down, if you're in Christ. But if you're not in Jesus, I hope you feel miserable, be honest with you. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I come from the sick. I know that's I wear that illustration out about a doctor that won't tell you you have cancer, but that's just a perfect illustration of this truth. Paul is a good physician, and he's saying, you're hopeless. If I had a doctor that knew something was wrong with me and wouldn't tell me because it might hurt my feelings, I'd grow to hate him when I heard the truth. So if you're not in Christ, if you've got Jesus stiff-armed, or if you got him as a trophy on your shelf or a ticket you want to pull out at the judgment seat, I hope you feel miserable. Because there's hope for your miserable heart. Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I hope the weight of your sinfulness wears you out. I hope it is like a burden on your back, like Pilgrim, and weighs you down. Because that's when you go screaming. That's when you go seeking help. Know where you are. Don't hope in yourself. Don't put any trust in what you've ever done. Don't put any faith in the words you've said at some point. Don't put any trust or faith in getting baptized and being a part of a church. My hope is built, this songwriter says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So when you have to stand before God, He says, why should I let you into my presence? You should, with a big smile, say, because Jesus Christ, your Son, is righteous, and I am in Him eternally, and I am happy to be here. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's heavy to think about all the ways we fail, and we do confess so much to you, Father, but the thought that the life of Jesus, who walked on this earth and never once had a sinful thought about a neighbor or a family member or a government leader, is ours. Father, we praise you for righteousness by faith. I praise you, Father, that there's not two tracks of salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentile, but we've all fallen and we're all justified in Jesus Christ for those who believe. Father, you're beautiful. Your Son is beautiful. And I thank you for these last months as we've studied together in Romans to see the bad news, to get the bad diagnosis, that we might look on Jesus and be healed. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen.